You can see the title of my message up here. We're going to talk about the church tonight. Isn't it it or isn't it I? And I meaning me individually. Before we go there, I want you to turn to Acts the second chapter. The scripture will be up here on the screen here in just a second. Acts the second chapter, verses 47 through 42 through 47 in Acts chapter 2. Before we get there, I want to tell you, I live in a neighborhood called Tallgrass Trails. It's over toward Owosso, and we have a homeowners association, okay? I saw some of you turning your faces when I said that. A homeowners association is an interesting animal. My experience is simply this. I've never been in one, so when we built our house in this community, they told us we have a homeowners association here, and I said, what is that? I said, you know, we have codes and all this other stuff, and you can do this, and we can't do that, and you have to build your house out of certain materials or whatever, that type of thing. Well, I have been to the Homeowners Association a whopping two times in the 13 years we've been here, and so that's how excited I am about the Homeowners Association, and that's how it just moves me to be a part of this, you know, and I'm surprised I'm even in the neighborhood. I found out that to be a part of this, much like a church, you have to pay some money. You have to have dues, you know, so you have to pay these yearly dues or else they'll put a lien on your house, you know. In other words, they'll sue you somehow to get your money out of you. Church hasn't gotten that bad, but there's a lot of people. All church is that we want you to show up and give us your money. You know, those are the two things that they kind of demand on it. And the problem with the Homeowners Association versus a church is simply this. I am associated with this neighborhood because I have a house that is there. So I'm a part of the group, okay? Whether I'm really active or not is irrelevant. The problem is I've never become assimilated into the neighborhood, meaning this. You know, I'm just another house over there. And if anybody gets to know me, it's probably a miracle or a happenstance in that they're around me closely. You know, I know them or whatever. I get around in my neighborhood. I go running. I have this little course that I run in my neighborhood. As a matter of fact, one day I was running, and this lady came up to me and said, hey, you're that preacher that always runs. I'm going, phew. I mean, I'm being quiet, and on the inside I'm going, I'm so glad I'm behaving. You know, I am so thrilled that I'm not throwing a fit or angry about something here at the store or whatever. You know, and we had a conversation about that. As a matter of fact, I was in the store one time, and there was this guy, and I go, I know this guy, and I saw him a couple of times, and I'm going, I know this guy. I bet he lives in my neighborhood, and I said, if I'm going to see him again, I'm going to go up and say hi to him, and I saw all these people talking to him, and I thought, man, I am the snob of all snobs. I need to just go up and say hi, you know, and I started to, and then I realized, that's Garth Brooks, for crying out loud. He's not my neighbor. He's this famous guitar player dude, you know, so I was kind of glad I didn't bug the dog out of him, you know, so this is what we want to talk about the church tonight. It is not something that we're supposed to be a part of for the sake of the church. Jesus Christ wants us to be an extension of him through the church. So let's go to Acts the second chapter, verses 42 through 47. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the template that we use when we start talking about the New Testament church. And a lot has changed since the church became the church in the New Testament. But those changes have been mostly cultural. They have not been foundational. The church is still what Jesus Christ said it should be and died that it would be and informed back in the New Testament. But we need to have a clear view of the New Testament church or else we will never become the New Testament church. If we don't see what it really is, those purposes, then we're just going to be whatever we end up being, and we might be a million miles away from what God is saying. Listen, this is one of those sermons where I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that. But even if we're going to be here on any kind of level of commitment, we need to understand what the church is, because it's real easy to be, a season ticket holder in church without understanding exactly why we're here. You know, there's some people that they have literally inherited tickets to the Green Bay Packers. You realize up there they hand down her. You know, you it's through a family thing you get those tickets. You know why they go to the game? Because it's always been what their family does. I don't know. I don't know if they're that big of a fan or not. They probably get sucked up into it and like to do. But you know what? We need to go to church because it's a church we picked out. We want to be a part of this. And because we see our own personal purpose in it and not just what we ought to do. If we fail to see what the church is as God sees it, we're going to fail to be the church that God died that it would be through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is a crazy illustration. I read it, and it's hard to understand, but they said it was true. Talk about Africa, where everybody carries everything on their head. That was their favorite mode of thing, and they were doing some construction. And, I mean, these guys were literally putting, you know, I mean, sacks on their head, buckets on their head. They were hauling concrete on their head. So they got this bright idea, why don't we bring in some wheelbarrows? So they got some small wheelbarrows. They brought them in, introduced them to these guys. You know what they did? They loaded up the wheelbarrow, put it on their head. Now, that's hard to believe because I'm thinking weight alone that would prevent that from happening. But, you know, the mentality was this is the way we do it. This is the way we've always done it. So we should do it this way. And God forbid that we do that the way they did in that circumstance. Here's the problem with that. If we don't fully understand church and who we are as the church, then, you know, it just becomes an extra burden. We just have to go. Every now and then, at least twice a year, there's a little sign on the entrance of my neighborhood that says Homeowners Association Meeting, and it means nothing to me. I'm not compelled by anything. I've never gotten mad enough or happy enough to want to go to one of those things. I don't have a relationship with anybody in there. We're going to vote and we're going to elect officials. Yippee! And it's terrible. I don't know if that detects me as just a bad guy in our Homeowners Association, but there's nothing that makes me and compels me in one bit to want to go and be a part of that. God forbid that we go to church and it be the same way because we don't understand our purpose. And I don't think that we're going to do that and we're going to can't let it do it. So three things I want to share with you tonight, okay, that hopefully will help us redefine a little bit our picture and our purpose as a church. Number one, we are the temple of God. This is why it can't be an it has to be I. It's not a place, it's not a building, it's not a structure. It is the people of God. We play this in our heads. We understand that we say, I'm going to church, but what we're really saying is I'm going to the church building. I'm going to the structure called the church, but we are the church. Therefore, you know what? The church will always be mobile. It will always be portable. My son was involved in a church plant where they met in an elementary school for years. And what they did was they would haul everything over there, they would set it up, they would have church, and then they would break it down and put it in storage for the week. They called it the mobile church. This thing was always just moving. It was portable. You know? But you know what? That church grew, as most churches do, because the church wasn't just what happened in the structures that they borrowed on that Sunday morning. It was the people that went out. And that's what causes church to be significant. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for His people. Nowadays, He has a people as His temple. Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now, most of the time, we use this as leverage. Somebody saying, you better not be smoking because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, we start talking, you know, the Holy Spirit's in here. Don't defile Him. Don't make Him compete with all the caffeine and all of the nicotine and stuff like that. It's just a pressure weapon. What we ought to understand is that because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, God dwells in me, I need to honor this body. It's not about the things I shouldn't do. It's the things that I have the privilege of doing. Man, the Spirit of the living God lives in here. It's hard to let that sink in to the point where it impacts you the way it should, but this is what's happening here. You know, if you've ever seen the human heart, I mean, it's not as big as you think. You know, it's just this little bitty muscle. But without it, we're done. Without the Spirit of God in us, even though you can't see it, you don't necessarily feel it as the pulse like you do with a heartbeat, a literal heartbeat, man, it's what causes us to be alive. And without it, we're done. So we need to start focusing on that. Where did Jesus go Monday through Saturday? Now, I use that in the context of what we're used to is church on Sunday. But Jesus goes Monday through Saturday everywhere you go Monday through Saturday. If you go to the movies, Jesus goes with you. Now, there again, is this supposed to be some guilt trip? You know, Remember that story about the guy who took his daughter out on took this guy's daughter out on a date? And he said, listen, sweetheart, when you go out on this date, he said, I want you to put a Bible right between him and you. And you just tell him if he makes any moves, he said, you're going to have to crawl over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to me. And then guess what? Then my dad is going to be in line there too. Well, there's cute little tricks, but you know what? I've never really been worried about, you know, oh, Jesus walks with me, except for the fact that I realize, you know what? He conditions where I want to go. You see, wherever you go is where the church goes. My dad was always, I don't know, it was just undue pressure as a kid because my dad wanted us to be perfect. You know why? Because it was in a reflection on him. And it felt more like a possessive, overbearing type thing than anything else. But you know what? My dad kind of had it right. He wanted his kids to act right because you know what? Everywhere his kids went, that was Harry Mewburn's kids, and it kind of made him look bad. Kind of made like he's not doing his job. Remember, you're going to crack up at this. One night, this girl tried to come and roll our yard. Now, in Alabama, we roll yards. We don't TP anything, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Toilet paper in the trees are there. Okay, we roll yards, all right? So this girl tried to come, and she was just a fool. We live out in the country. We got dogs and animals and wild things, and she didn't even get close to the house. But we thought, we'll teach her a lesson. My brother and I snuck out that night. We always had a stash of toilet paper somewhere. We had about 60 rolls just saved up. We went to her house, and we rolled her house. We rolled her neighborhood, quite honestly. The next day was Saturday. We're playing football, Little League football in Center Point, Alabama, and here comes her mother, and she thought it was funny. I'm sitting in the stands with my daddy, and she says, she said, boy, your son got us last night. And my dad said, what do you know? What do you mean? He goes, oh, he rolled our yard. It was horrible. I'm going, oh, no. I'm just melting. You know what my dad did? He said, that wasn't my son. He said, I've taught my son not to do something. He said, that wasn't my son. I'm going, go, Dad. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Listen, we can fool humans on that level. We can't fool God on that level. Everywhere we go is a representation of the church, and the church goes. Yeah, I know we don't like it sometimes. We feel this pressure, but it's not pressure. It's a privilege. We get the wonderful opportunity to let the church go outside these doors into this neighborhood, into this community, go to work with you, and people see Jesus, because wherever we go, that's where he goes as well. In the Old Testament, they had priests, they had prophets, they had judges that guided the people. They spoke to the people on the opportunity for God. But you know what we have? We have a private audience with God. It is something that we forget sometimes. We can talk to Jesus anytime we want. We can bow our knee and talk to God anytime we want. We don't have to wait once a year for them to make an offering on behalf of my sin. We don't have to wait for the priest or the prophet or the judge to show up and speak for me. I get to go directly to God. Now, I found this, and I thought it was pretty interesting. They said in this little article, and I got several excerpts from a couple of articles. One, it said this. It said, you know, today the church has become too PC. And, of course, he said, no, I'm not talking about politically correct. I'm talking about professional clergy. In other words, the church has decided that we're going to let the pastors hire them and let them do all the work, and that we're just going to attend. But that's what the ministry is all about. You have all these people that we've hired, and they have these positions. After all, that's what we give our money for. We hire a pastor to do this, that, and the other, and we're just supposed to attend and smile and give more money. And he said, that's not the way it is at all. Matter of fact, let me go to this article about the church of today. Here's the title of the article. The dangers of the we hire it done method of ministry. Let me just read right from it. First of all, it says, if you have that method in your mind or in your mindset, it says this. It goes to the pastor's heads. He gets a little full of himself. Now, can you see this? When the pastor's the only one, he's the big guy. He calls all the shots. He's the head pin, whatever you want to call it. He gets a little big-headed, starts thinking a little bit more of himself than he should. And I don't know if I want to compete with that or not, and I don't know what your impression of me is, but, you know, that happens a lot of places. Number two, it says, it forms an unhealthy spiritual dependence on the pastor. That you can't do anything unless you talk to the pastor. You know what else it does? It forms a very unhealthy independence on the pastor. He thinks he's in charge. You know what? Most of us have been around churches where it got a little bit out of hand, had at least too many kingdoms. The pastor was all in charge and that type of thing. And you know what? The pastor can only do so many things right. And he only please so many people. And there's a lot of people that usually get excluded. The third thing, it says the pastors tend to preach about knowledge more than life application. They like to hear themselves talk, and they want to be impressive from the pulpit. The fourth thing is, he said this, people in the church think it's about getting good grades instead of being effective disciples. And it broke it down a little bit more. It said this, it said basically what they're all about was approval instead of applying what they know. They just want to be approved. They just want somebody to pat them on the back and say, bless your heart, thank you for being at church again. But they're not doing anything active. They're not touching their community. They're not being ministered to themselves. They're not getting into the Word, and it's a very difficult thing. It ends up with this thing. It says, are we guilty? And then it asks three simple questions. I want you to ask these of ourselves. Number one is, are you content to hear a sermon or a lesson taught, but have no desire or hunger to study and apply God's Word on your own? That's the type of thing where we like to get our fancy tickled spiritually. We like to hear something that makes us feel a little bit good, but we don't leave there applying the Word. You know what? We live in a day where, you know what? You, while I'm speaking, can Google things. You know what Philip Bright did today? I don't know if he's joking or not, but I was talking about National Sweater Vest Day. Thank you, Doug, for being back again. You know, the memo was only for the AM service, but here you are in your sweater vest. Okay. He told me after, he said, Pastor, he said, it's not today. He said, I looked it up. He got on his phone, looked it up. He said, it's December the 4th. I go, I don't know. I was just joking. You know, I don't know if it's real or not. I mean, people can look you up. I mean, they're looking at these things to fact check you all over the place. But the thing is that do we take the things that are presented to us, do we go home and do we just, you know, study that? Are we verifying that for ourselves? Are we just taking it with a grain of salt? Number two, the question was, when you call for the church to pray, is it in support of your own prayers or a substitute for the lack of prayer in your own life? Boy, that's a powerful one. Are we praying and asking people to join with us, or are we just trying to find somebody who will pray because we're not founded enough to do it on ourselves? Luke 18:1 says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. It doesn't say that ministers should always pray. Men, every one of us, we have to be strong disciples of prayer on our own, in our homes and in our spirits, or else we're going to miss it. Because if it happens just in church, we're never going to learn that discipline of prayer. Number three, it's asked this question. When a need arises, is your first thought, what should I do or who should I call? When a need arises, is it what should I do or is it who should I call? Listen, I understand that when an urgent moment happens, there's a lot of things you have to do. I mean, when somebody falls and gets injured, you go immediately to take care of them and that type of thing. If there's a bleeding issue, you stop, whatever. There's a, you know, those things are emergencies. But, you know, the next step should be that we go to prayer. Prayer should be the first application. And too often, we end up going to prayer. We end up finding out what God wants. You know why? Because we're trained to react to the urgency or the emergency, but we're not trained to go to prayer. It needs to be the first thing. Wouldn't it be the greatest thing in the world as if the first compliment somebody gave you is, you know what? They're always praying. Whenever we leave, they're praying. Debbie's dad was a great, fabulous man. And you know what I remember about him all the time? I mean, this started the minute I met Debbie. It was a little uncomfortable at first. But every time I would take her home, he was always sure to show up. And matter of fact, I enjoyed that. I wanted to say hi to him. I wanted him to think I was a good guy. So we always met. And he would say, hey, before you go, let's pray. Oh my goodness. That was cool when we were dating, but when we would leave his home out in Moreland, Oklahoma and come home, I mean, we spent a day praying before we ever left the house. I thought, how many things could you pray for? He had missionaries memorized alphabetically almost. It was horrible in some ways. But that's what I remember of him. He was always willing to pray and always wanted to pray with you. Listen, the first thing is simply this. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're what God dwells in. You're not some place to go like the Old Testament. The second thing I want to share with you is that God is not an event. God is not an event. It's not something that we go to and we enjoy it or we don't enjoy it and then we leave it. In the Old Testament, the primary residence of the presence of God was the temple. Today it's not like that. We go to the church building. We understand that. But we can't go there at the expense of the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and doing something in us. To be a total Christian, your personal devotional life and your corporate church life have to be the same. If there's a big difference between Sundays and the rest of your week, something's not right. Now, the setting is going to be different. We come in here and everything is geared toward hopefully giving you a great spiritual experience. I hope you have fabulous fellowship. I hope you get some great teaching. I hope you're inspired and moved by the worship and the singing. I hope that you have some great friends that you talk to. I hope we get to pray together. I hope that, you know, the messages mean something to you. You don't have that setting all during the week, but that doesn't mean those things shouldn't be happening, because that's our own personal opportunity and responsibility. And that's what God wants to do with us, and that's why we understand that God is not an event. If church attendance alone fills your obligation to God, then you're probably more event-oriented than anything else. The third thing is worship is not just a song. I'm going to tell you what, anybody who is involved in worship just wishes that somehow we could communicate that the thing that we call worship usually ends up being coordinated with and associated with singing only. But our whole life is an act of worship. Everything that we do with our hands and with our lives and with our lips is worship. Remember what I said a little while ago? Everywhere you go, the church goes. Everywhere you go, the presence of the Lord goes. The Holy Spirit goes, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go is a worship opportunity. And we don't worship God because we're in here standing in a pew with our hands raised and reading the words off of the screen. We worship with our lives. What we do with your life is an act of worship. And it is the most precious and the most obvious act of worship, because everybody expects us to worship here, but out there, it's surprising when you worship. People are drawn to that. You know why? Because it's authentic. It's authentic. They can tell when you're, it's all pretense. They know exactly what's going on. Our worship experience at church should be the most smallest part of our experience as believers, because you know, it's only what, an hour and a half? Bless your heart, you're back tonight, another hour? That's it. That's 2.5 hours. Let's throw before church classes in there. Okay, we got 3 hours in the morning, whatever. That's not a whole lot of time out of your entire week. God wants you to have a worship experience that's continual. So let me conclude some thoughts on the New Testament church of today. I read a wonderful pastor, a little excerpt from a book that he wrote, and he said this, and I just wanted to share it with you. This isn't my original thought, but this gripped me. He said this: the next great revival of the church will happen between Sundays, or it will not happen at all. It will happen between Sundays, or it will not happen at all. You know what he's saying? If the heart of God for a revival in the heart of his church, his people, doesn't happen when we're not in church, it will never bleed over into church. If it doesn't happen out there in our hearts while we're at our desk, while we're at school, while we're driving down the road, if it doesn't move us while we're thinking about God, praying, visiting, talking, then it's never going to come into this place. We have kind of got it backwards in that we think that God's going to do something really sovereign here. And hopefully sometimes it will happen. I mean, it's powerful. But how many times does it go out there? The cool thing is that here should be the celebration of what happens out there. That's what it means to be the church. It's powerful. Listen, this world isn't impressed with our behavior inside the church, because they're not really impressed with our unchristian-like behavior outside of the church. You know, just as much as we want to impress people, hey, we're a friendly church, we're a loving church, please come and visit our church. There's a lot of people that aren't going to any church, and whether it's you specifically or somebody in general, it's because of what they've seen. You know, somebody said there's a whole lot of people never given their life to Christ because they've met too many Christians. That's not a funny statement, it's just the truth. They've met too many Christians, and the inconsistencies there. Now, I don't think they were operating as the temple of the Holy Spirit. The second thing he said when this was, he said, the influence of ministers in our society is an all-time low. And it's not just the failures of the years by with Swaggart and Baker and things like that, but our society has literally watered down the effectiveness of some of the leaders in our community. Some of the top respected people that were registered through surveys 20 and 30 years ago were teachers and preachers. Law enforcement has always been up there. You know where preachers are now? They're about 18 on the list. 18th on the list of the most prominent, influential people in our community. Listen, that's not all bad. Not all of that is because of poor leadership and poor examples. But you know what? Stop and think. It's not all bad. Because now, where do people go for influence spiritually? They don't go to the pastor. They don't go down the street. They don't listen to the preacher. They listen to the person. It's you and I. We have this incredible existence of the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit dwelling in us. Now we have this incredible power of just being somebody who lives for God. You realize every day you live your life, you preach a sermon, whether it's verbal or not. I forget what great pastor it was or whatever, one of these great guys from the past, but he said, you know what? Preach as often as you can, and as often as you can, use words. But with your life is what you ought to be doing, preaching. He also goes on to say this, the nature of a true disciple cries out for action. If we really love the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in this temple, then we want to see something happen. We want to see it move. You know, that's what men are like, you know. It's a generalization, but, you know, men don't like to talk about it. They just want to do it. That's why we drive you women crazy. You know, don't describe it. You know, let's just go do it. If we do it wrong, we'll do it over. You know, let's shovel it. Let's nail it. Let's paint it. Let's blow it up. Let's shoot it, for crying out loud. We love stuff like that. Well, the Bible tells us, you know what? We, as disciples, followers of Christ, we want action. Listen, it says this. How many have never done anything of consequence for God? Wow, stop and think about that. If you had to write out answers to the following questions, how would you answer them? What of consequence have you done for the Lord? Now listen, don't let that be a condemning question. We're not in competition with Billy Graham or anybody else. But there should be something in our hearts that feels very, very good about the life that we're living and the person that we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. How many have never witnessed to anybody by themselves? Never told anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ? How many have never studied the Scriptures on their own? It was only in the context of a class or a book or some other guidance. How many have never prayed beyond a casual prayer? Hey, we got that meal thing covered. We're taken care of. We go to bed stuff. But it goes beyond that. How many have never known anything about praying in intercession with the Spirit? How many of us have never laid hands on the sick and prayed for them? Listen, we need to understand that God has equipped us to be the ministers of the gospel and not just the guy on the platform or the guy with the title or the guy that we put pastor behind his name. A non-practicing doctor is a contradiction in terms. Do you agree with that? A non-practicing doctor. Well, so is a non-practicing Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. Jesus Christ said, I've given you these gifts. I've given you this. I've given you my son, God said. Now this is what I want you to do. Let me encourage you to put a couple of vocabulary words back into your vocabulary. How about active? Let's be active. How about practicing? Practicing. We practice the religion that we talk about. Motivated. We're encouraged. We're motivated by the Holy Spirit to do this. Now let me rob this from another quote that I found. If we don't do the things that are associated with being a follower of Christ, we will become non-productive in the church, ineffective in the world, unhappy and unfulfilled in our spiritual lives. Do you see that picture? It is not a good picture. Well, I've preached way too long, but let me end with just five things. I know you go, trust me, don't lose your breath. You'll be okay. We'll do this real quick. What do we need to do, Pastor? As I was talking to somebody today, I said, you know what? It's great knowing the why. It's great discovering the what. But most everybody gets to the point where you go, but God, how do I do this? How do I do this? Why should we love the Lord? For many reasons. What are we? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been commissioned to be ministers of the gospel and not just farm that out to somebody we pay a little money to or has the title of pastor. Every one of us should be ministers of the gospel. And here's what we can do. Here's how you do it. Number one, you lead by example. Lead by example of the Christian life that we should live. Lead in prayer. Lead by example. Lead by your holy life. Just lead. Listen, don't worry about who's following, but somebody's watching. Somebody's watching. Too often they're watching, waiting for you to mess up. You realize that, don't you? It's not a positive thing. They're waiting for you to screw up. They're waiting for you to blow it and cuss. They're waiting for you to get angry. They're waiting for you to lose it. They're waiting for you to get mad at God. But you know what? They're watching. Don't be under that scrutiny of pressure that this is a bad thing. No, they're watching. They're also watching, waiting for somebody to do it right so that they would have an example of how to do it right themselves. Most people want to follow Christ. They just need a little encouragement and permission. That's really all they need. They just need a little crack in the door saying, this is the way you can go. And they'll follow. So don't be afraid to be the leader. Now, I'm not talking about you have natural leadership skills. I'm just talking about just lead. Most of our examples are silent. Most of our examples are very, very visual, but it's not obvious. We're not up there leading the band. We're not up there blowing the whistle, but they're watching and they need somebody to follow. Here's a quote. It says, lead in public what you live in private. Lead in public what you live in private, or you will become in private what you are in public. Wow, that's a little cute little twist on the words, but man, powerful thought. Live what you are in public privately, or else in your private life, you're going to find that that's what you're going to be like you are in public. If you're not willing to pray, if you're not willing to lead, you won't lead yourself, much less anybody else. The second thing is this, be the church. Don't just attend it, be the church. If right now you have to just consciously convert that picture, quit going to church and be the church. Quit attending church and let be an expression of the church. Be the two-legged, two-armed extension of Jesus Christ as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, you are the church. You know where Jesus did his first miracle? He did it at a wedding. One of his best sermons was at a well talking to the Samaritan woman. Most of his great teaching he did on a hillside. Most of the things that he did that impressed everybody was in the street and the marketplace. You know what he did in the temple? He took those dirty, rotten scoundrels and had turned it into a money-making machine, and he ran them out of there. He offended the religious, but it was outside of that that he did most of his vital work. He did outside the church. Your greatest day as a Christian is going to be out there and not here. It might be celebrated here. We might talk about it here. Next Sunday, we're going to baptize a couple of people. How awesome is that? Just they say, we're going to dunk them? It's going to be awesome. But you know what? The greatest thing that ever happened in their life is Jesus Christ coming into them, the Holy Spirit following that and filling this temple, and now what they do with their lives. The third thing is this. Turn the church back into a house of prayer. Turn the church back into a house of prayer. This sounds self-serving, but it's not. But I have so enjoyed and I have loved the compliments, quite honestly, and the comments that I've heard about Pastor Dave. We just enjoy watching you and the teenagers pray before church. You know how that started? I just said, hey, you know, guys, let's pray. And we did it, and we just kept doing it and kept doing it. And here's the coolest thing. You know, I'll be honest with you, it's okay if it's peer pressure for me. You know, I mean, what are they going to say? No, I ain't praying with you, Pastor. I mean, it's a great little gimmick I got going here in some ways. But you know what? I didn't sit there and train them. We didn't have a separate class. I just said, hey, guys, you know, let's pray. And now it's kind of cool. Noah's not here, but Noah always runs and gets on my left. And it's cool. I just wait for Noah there. You know what? It's become something that is a little normal now. And I think I would miss it if we didn't do it. But you know what? If we're going to turn this place into a house of prayer, the men were together for our breakfast the other day. So you know what? Men need to start grabbing men. If they want to start praying before you, just grab some men and say, let's go to the altar. And they don't. However they want to do it. You know, there were about three or four men up here praying today. You know why? Because somebody mentioned it Saturday morning at our men's breakfast, and it showed up today. You know, this isn't going to become the house of prayer unless we make it the house of prayer. You're not going to be a person of prayer unless you become a person of prayer. And you know what? I don't mean this the way it sounds, because, like I said, it sounds a little self-serving. But I hope that when some of these teenagers are wondering about what to do, that they'll just be reminded, God will remind them, say, you know what? You guys pray before church, so you know what? You can pray right here. You can bow right next to your bed. You can get your friends at school. You know, God wants to do that. But he wants this place to be a house of prayer and not a place we go to just sit and attend. The fourth thing is simply to seek the power of God beyond the regularly scheduled services. Seek the power of God. Here's what we do. We come here and we're wondering and we're expectant, and there's nothing wrong with that. I encourage it that you come with an expectant heart. God, what are you going to do today? But do we ask that same question on Monday morning? Tomorrow morning when we get up and we get dressed and we head off to school or we head off to work, do we ask the same question, God, what are you going to do today? Because you see, if we don't ask that question subconsciously or consciously, we put God on the shelf waiting for Wednesday or Sunday. And we have to ask that question. It has to be a part of our heart. It has to be a cry of who we are. God, what are you going to do today? How cool is that? And the last thing is, I promise the last thing. It's number five. Remember I only said five? Listen to his voice and do what he says. Listen to his voice, do what he says. You see, when we seek the power of God beyond church services, as we, the church, leave this place, we begin to listen to what He says. And God is always directing. God's always comforting. God's always encouraging. God's always giving us an answer. God's always presenting us the solution to the problem. God's always there to give us comfort and hope. But we got to listen for that. Got to listen for that. I'll close with this. I heard the story years ago about a guy from the country came to visit his friend in the city. They're walking down the street. I mean, buses are honking horns and taxis are going crazy. It's just everything's nuts. It's just loud and everything. And they're just walking along, and the country guy says, "Did you hear that?" He said, "What?" He said, "No, did you hear that?" He goes, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Just listen." And he just stood there for a second. He says, "I don't hear anything." He goes, "Dude," he said, "I hear a cricket." He goes, "What?" He said, "Yeah." So he went over to a planter close to that. There was this tree planted, and he peels it back, and sure enough, there's a cricket there. He goes, "Dude, how in the world did you hear that?" He said, "It just depends on what you're listening to. That's how you hear it." And I'm going to tell you what, our lives are cluttered. It's hard. Sometimes, most of us, it's a conscious effort just to remind ourselves we are the church, but God is always speaking. He's always talking. I know it's 10 after 7, but I'm going to ask you to do something for you. I want you guys to come up, and I want you to sing that third song we sang. What was it? Hosanna. And I want as many of you will you just spend a few moments in this prayer and this altar just praying today? Just setting the pace for your tomorrow. If nothing else, if you don't have anything else to pray, just say, "God, will you please plant in my heart tomorrow?" Most of you know exactly what your tomorrow looks like. You know exactly when you get up. You know what your New York schedule. You know what your first class is, kids, right? I want you to come to this altar and just start rehearsing your tomorrow as a fresh new start. As a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, as this temple of the Holy Spirit, ask Him to lead you. As they just play this song through one time, I'm going to ask as many of you will to just come and just be in His presence up in this altar, because He's already embodied you as the temple. Now, let's let the temple worship Him for a few moments before we leave. Amen.